Still, my soul, be still, and do not fear. The winds of change may rage tomorrow. God is at your side. No longer dread the fires of unexpected sorrow. Lesser lights and fleeting shadows, hold on to his ways with shield of faith against temptation's flaming arrows. God, you are my God, and I will trust in you and not be shaken. Still, my soul, be still. Do not forsake the truth you learned in the beginning. Wait upon the Lord, and hope will rise as stars appear when day is dimming. God, you are my God.
Amen. Thank you, Miriam. Turn in your Bibles again, please, to Romans chapter 1. As we come to this end of the chapter, the topic is the wrath of God. If we look at the wrath of God, we see his judgment, and it's not something that I or any other preacher, when we preach about the wrath of God, should be glad that people are receiving it. Maybe you've heard some preachers as we preach on fire and brimstone, and rightfully so. Maybe they preached on hellfire and brimstone, and they preached it like they were glad people were going. Maybe you've heard people like that. And so we look at the wrath of God. And in this chapter, remember, we've been in Romans now. This is our third Sunday. And the first two Sundays had to do with the gospel of Christ and how it's the power of God to salvation. And so as we come to the wrath of God, we've already seen two Sundays how God has provided a way that we don't have to go through the wrath of God. And so he gives a warning to those who reject the gospel that he's given before. So this morning we're going to look at the wrath of God descended, and then the wrath of God is deserved, and then the wrath of God as he delivers it to those who receive his wrath. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. As we look at the cross of Christ, we see the wrath of God on Christ himself. He took our wrath, so we don't have to receive the wrath of God. So I pray that if there's anyone here who has never received the gospel of Christ for salvation, that they would come to know him today so that they would not receive the wrath of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think about the wrath of God, it's not that God has lost his temper. And even though the book of Psalms in verse 11 of chapter 7 says God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day God is angry with the wicked because he's a holy and righteous God. And in verse 18, it tells us the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And this word revealed is in the present participle. And so being a present participle, it means that the wrath of God is continually being revealed. God's wrath is shown to us all the time. He's angry with the wicked every day, but every day he keeps revealing his wrath because he doesn't want people to receive it there. In verse 17, last week, we said, "For therein," that is in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed." In verse 18, his wrath is revealed. So he tells us up before verse 18, this is how you get righteousness. God's righteousness is revealed in Christ, and he's the only way that we can become righteous. And he says, now, if you don't accept this, God's wrath is revealed, just like his righteousness is revealed. And so we see in verse 18, the source of his wrath is from heaven there. And God's wrath is revealed in at least three places that I'm going to share with you this morning. God's wrath is revealed in the Bible. Everyone is familiar with John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But the next couple of verses say this, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And John 3 ends with this verse, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not his Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And so in the Bible, we see that God is going to pour out his wrath on all those who don't receive Christ there. And we see on the cross God's love and sending his Son, but we also see his wrath and giving his wrath to his Son so that we don't have to receive it. And so our society in general, unsaved society, they love to talk about the love of God, but they don't like to talk about the wrath of God. And you can't separate those two. They go together because he's a loving God and he's a holy God as well. But also, we not only see the wrath of God in the Bible from those verses and others, but we see the wrath of God in the cross, as I just mentioned. Whenever God sent his Son to the cross and Jesus said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And the wrath of God against sin was poured out upon his Son, and there was darkness all over the earth. And that's one of the signs of God's wrath. Darkness. Those who die without Christ and go to hell, they're in darkness for all eternity there. And those who trust Christ and go to heaven, they're in light for all eternity. Not a sun, because there's no need of the sun, because Jesus is the light of glory. Praise the Lord for that. But also, God reveals his wrath in the natural world. When we look around and see things like we just experienced this weekend, tropical storms, hurricanes and earthquakes, even diseases, these are the wrath of God. Now, it doesn't mean that if you have a disease that God is punishing you for some particular sin. But all diseases in general, and because of the fall of man, and because we are sinful beings, God's judgment is on all the world. And sometimes we see God being merciful in the storms that come to our country and other countries, but God is showing his wrath. And all of that is an indirect result of his judgment of sin. But the subjects of wrath we see in verse 18, he says, those that are ungodly. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And then we'll also see the next thing, unrighteous as well. All the ungodly, those who take a stand against God. His Godhead is mentioned in verse 20. And so any person who does not accept the person of God, or any person who does not accept the plan and the will of God to be saved, all of those, it says, God's wrath is poured out on them. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish. God sent his son so we wouldn't have to have his wrath. But he's giving us this warning about the wrath of God is coming. And if a person wants to avoid the wrath of God, they must accept Christ, since he has already paid the debt of sin for us. Notice it goes on to say in verse 18, those who hold down the truth in unrighteousness, they suppress it. It's not that they don't believe the truth, but they hinder it from working because of their sin. And so we see the wrath of God descended from heaven. He shows his wrath in many different ways, and his wrath on those who don't trust Christ is going to be eternal. And we'll see more of that as we go through Romans. Now, we see the wrath of God is deserved. The Bible says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And verse 19 says, because. And if you want to draw a line back to verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven because. Now he's going to tell us why God is so wrathful. And it tells us in verse 19 that because that which may be known of God is manifest. That means revealed. It has been made known. It's clear. It's evident. For God has showed it to them. And so God has declared his wrath and through conscience. God has given to us a conscience. And so people who refuse to believe that there's a God, notice it says that God has made it manifest in them. Little tiny preposition. God has placed within man the ability to know that there's a God. Doesn't mean that everybody's saved, but God has made it manifest. Now we know we must put faith in Christ in order to be saved, but God has declared his wrath because we deserve his wrath, but he has given us a conscience, and everyone can know that there's a God because he's placed it in our conscience. But verse 20, not only has God declared it through our conscience, but also he has declared it through nature. And we know that there's a God whenever we look around at nature. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And whenever we look at nature, we can see the power of God. Now, some people like to refer to nature as Mother Nature, you know, and they don't believe that there's a God who is in charge and in control of that. But whenever you look at the planets and their orbits and the stars and all of the universe, and God upholds them with the power of his hand there, and you see the winds and the rain and the power that's there, the Bible says that's just the finger of God, the power of God. We can't begin to fathom that much power. But in nature, God not only reveals his power, but also he reveals his providence. Why is it that when earthquakes and storms come, some cities are completely destroyed, and in the last one I read that two people have died? Why are some people spared and some people lose their lives. God is in control, and God reveals His wrath to us through these storms, and we see His power, but we also see that God has a plan. God has a purpose, and that's the last thing we see under through nature. God has a purpose for every one of us, and His purpose is to reveal Himself. We saw in verse 17 that He revealed righteousness. In verse 18, He revealed His wrath. And in these revelations, God wants to reveal to us Himself. God wants us to know more about Him. And so He's given us the Bible. He tells us about Him. We can see Him in nature and all of His power, and we learn a lot about God from nature. And some people who've never had the gospel carried to them, whenever they look at nature and they see the wonders of the universe, when they start to inquire and want to know more, God in His providence sends missionaries to them to take to them the gospel, because God is a God of mercy there. And verse 20, it says that these things are understood by the things that are made. That little phrase, the things that are made, is the Greek word poimo. We get our English word poem from that. Now, how many of you have ever read a poem? It's okay to raise your hand. You know, you can do that in church if the pastor asks. You've read a poem. Okay, how many of you who have ever read a poem that doesn't have an author? Raise your hand. That doesn't have an author. Not that we don't know who it is. Sometimes I say anonymous. But you've read a poem that doesn't have an author. We haven't read a poem that doesn't have an author, do we? Because somebody had to write that poem. And it might be anonymous there. And so when we look at creation, and we look at heaven, we look at the wonderful design, there must be a designer. You know, and so these things are clearly seen, the things that are made there. And God has a design, and He's given that. And so those who reject that, it tells us here that they're without excuse in verse 20. We saw that last week. We're having a little bit of overlap in our verses here, but it ties it in. And so not only is the wrath of God deserved because God's truth is declared, but also it's dishonored. In verse 21, it says, because. There's that word again. We saw it in verse 19. Why is the wrath of God on the world? Because. Verse 19, now because. That when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And so they didn't glorify God as God. And following this verse, there are six downward steps. When people don't honor God as God, their lives are characterized by six things. And notice what the first one is. The six downward steps, you see it here in verse 21. It says, when they knew not God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. An unthankful heart, an unthankful spirit is the very first sign that a person is not right with God. Might not be saved, might be saved, but not living for the Lord, but not being thankful. Not being thankful for God's goodness, not being thankful for God's provision, not honoring Him. They honored Him not as God. They didn't honor Him with their words. They didn't honor Him with their money. They don't honor Him with their lives. They just don't honor God. They're not thankful. They think they deserve everything they have. They think the world owes them everything. But whenever we understand who we are and who God is, we've got to be thankful. Because anything that we have and anything that we are, it has come from the hand of God. And we must be thankful for Him. And so it says when they knew God, and not knew Him personally like we think about knowing God, they didn't glorify Him as God. They weren't thankful. Verse 21, the next downward step is they became vain in their imaginations. That word means reasoning. So their way of thinking is wrong. They start reasoning about the way of salvation. Their spiritual reasoning is wrong. They say, well, I just have to be good enough, do enough good deeds, join a church, be kind, give to the poor, do all of those things, help people after their homes have been destroyed. I just do a lot of good things. And people start to have their own reasonings of how to be saved. Sometimes people have their own reasonings even about preaching the gospel. We've seen some churches, and we'll get, as we get into these verses, you'll see more about this issue of homosexuality and lesbianism that the Bible talks about, and some churches even ordain that. Well, that's their reasoning, and they come to a way of justifying that. Gender identity is another foolish reasoning. And those of us who know the Lord, we look at that and say, it's stupid, you know? And that's what the word foolish means. I know a lot of people don't like to hear that word, stupid, but that's what he says right here. Their foolish reasoning. And then it goes on to say that their heart is darkened as a result of that. And the heart and the mind in Scripture are so intertwined. They're their way of thinking. Their heart is foolish. They have self-confidence in verse 22. When it says they profess themselves to be wise, that word means to make an affirmation. And so we don't have self-confidence, not as believers. Our confidence is in God. And I know you read a whole lot of books about self-confidence and how to present yourself and be affirmative and all of those things. But the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And our confidence is in God. But people who have not honored God as God, it's all about self. I can do this. There's enough strength within me. I can figure it out with my reasoning and my own strength. I can do this. And that is a worldly, Christless philosophy. And it permeates our society. And so you need to watch out for it. And then it says they became fools there. And the fool says, there is no God. This is the Greek word morene. We get our English word moron from this. And so the moron says, there's no God. Now, some people won't come out and verbally say that there's no God. They wouldn't say, I'm an atheist. But they're what we can call practicing atheists because they live like there's no God. They live like there's no God to answer to a God of wrath who is going to judge the way they're living. And so they indeed are practicing atheists. They are fools. And then in verse 23, the sixth and final downward step of those who don't honor God, it says they changed or exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things there. And so they exchanged the glory of God for a man-made religion, humanism. You could say, in all the world, there are only two religions. There's Christianity and there's humanism. Everything else would fall underneath that. And so here, people, they don't like the message that God has given as he has revealed it from heaven, so they try to come up with their own way of reasoning, and they prefer their own religion over Christ that God has given for us. And now we see that God is going to deliver up his wrath. God's wrath is delivered. Beginning in verse 24, we see that God gave them up. Several times it says that. God gave them up, first of all, to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between them. And so notice the order there. Their hearts, the bodies. And so the things that are sinfully done in the body, they first occur in the heart. And so the heart is unclean. It is impure. This word uncleanness has to do with physically being impure or immoral there. And here are these people that God is giving up, that he is turning them over, as we'll see what that means in a minute. They're doing that, and while they're doing it, they still want to be religious. Verse 25, the next one. It says, they changed or exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And don't we see that in our society today? They worshiped and served the creature. How do I say, endangered species, you know, you see those, you know, and, you know, and if we can protect them, I'm okay with that. I'm not okay with spending millions of dollars. I'm not okay with protecting an endangered species at the risk of harming mankind and his promise, his progress. And so here, that's what they've done. They have worshiped the creature, the creation. They worship man more than they do God. They worship all the owls and whales and anything else more than they do God. That's what the scripture says. These are people that have rejected God. They haven't glorified him as God. They don't accept the creation as his creation. It just happened. It came to be there. And they are unclean. They're unclean in their hearts. They're unclean in their bodies. They're unclean in their religion. They're unclean in their philosophy. They're unclean in their way of thinking. They're just unclean, and God gave them up. Now go to verse 26. God gave them up again. It says, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. And so now we see the wrath of God is delivered on those who are unclean. And that's all the world, until we accept Christ and he cleanses us. And God has poured out his wrath for vile affections. What does that mean? Look at the verse. It says, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 27, and likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. That word means indecent. And receiving in themselves the recompense. They're getting what they deserve for their error, for their sin. And it was meet. It was necessary. It was inevitable there. And so here God is bringing out his wrath on a lifestyle that is dishonoring to God, and it is shameful to God as well. It is indecent. It is against nature there. And God is not tolerant. Neither should we be. God is merciful. He cleanses. He saves. But he doesn't tolerate sin and sinful lifestyles. And then we see not only did God give them up to uncleanness, God gave them up to vile affections, God gave them up to a reprobate mind here. And that word, let me read the verses first and I'll tell you what that reprobate means. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then he lists some things that we'll look at in just a minute. And so the word reprobate mind means that they are tested, examined, and found to be no good. You know, it's like you might have a battery or something, and you put the test to it, and you say, oh, there's no charge, there's nothing good in there. Let's throw it out. And so here, God says that man, the theological term we use, is totally depraved. Man is totally depraved. In man, there is no good. That's what Paul says. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And so here God says he has turned them over. First it was the heart. Then it was the body. And now we see the mind there. And so God gave them over. God gave them over to what? To whom? God gave them over to Satan. He gave them over. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. There was nothing good in them. And so God saw that they were unclean, that they were vile in their affections, they were reprobates, and they worshiped the creature more than God, and they wanted to establish their own religion and try to make their own way to heaven, like we read in Genesis at the Tower of Babel. And God destroyed it. And God one day is going to destroy this as well. But we read in the Bible that God, that God has revealed his wrath. As I said earlier, he's revealed his wrath in the Bible. He's revealed his wrath in the cross. He's revealed his wrath in nature. And God is a God of wrath. And God is a God of anger and fury. And he hates sin. And he will judge sin. And he begins to list, I think, 22, unless I miss one. Notice, beginning at verse 29, he says they were full of unrighteousness. And look at the sins that are listed here. Fornication, all sexual sins. Wickedness, meaning morally bad. Covetousness, literally means to have more. People just want more and more. It's a materialistic mindset. Maliciousness means an evil mind. Full of envy, that is, happy when others fail and can't be happy when others do well. Murder means to slaughter. That's what abortion does. It slaughters unborn babies. Debate means a love for strife. Deceit means to bait and lure people. That's what Satan is a master at doing. Malignity means a person who's ill-natured there. Whisperers means those who slander secretly. And then backbiters, number 11, those who slander publicly. Haters of God. If you hate something, you do everything you can to stay out of the way of it and avoid it, and that's what they do with God. They're despiteful. They mistreat other people just for the pleasure. Bullies, I guess, is what the term we use today. They're proud and arrogant. The word proud means to show over. They like to show themselves over and better than everyone else. They're boasters, verse number 15. They boast of things that they don't even possess. Clouds without rain, the Bible describes them. They are inventors of evil things. I mentioned one of them earlier, just about that gender identity. People invent these evil, wicked things. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, no understanding of God. Covenant breakers, they don't keep their word. They're without natural affection, no family love there. Women with women, men with men, as we read earlier. Implacable, that's a word that means they're always at war and don't even try to reconcile them because they're not interested in reconciliation. They're just going to be warlike, and that's Satan for sure. And then unmerciful. Have you ever been guilty of any of these? Have you ever been disobedient to your parents? Well, we've all sinned. What's the hope? The wrath of God is deserved on every one of us. So how do we escape the wrath of God? We are worthy of death, verse 32. Notice at the end, it says they are worthy of death. What is death? Death is separation. When the body dies, the spirit and the body are separated. When the soul dies, it is separated from God for all eternity. And because of sin, every person who has ever been born and lived in this world is worthy of eternal separation from God. So then, what do we do? Where's the hope? And that was in the first two messages of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Doesn't matter which one of those 22 sins a person has committed, or even all of them, numerous times, salvation is available to anyone and everyone who believes. To the Jew, first, and to the Greek, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. His wrath is revealed later in the chapter. His righteousness, how to get it, was revealed earlier in the chapter. And the just, those who are justified, those who are righteous, get that way and live that way by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. God is a God of wrath. But we don't have to have God's wrath on us, do we? If we are going to be thankful for anything, we can be thankful that Jesus paid it all. The hymn writer said, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior this morning, based upon the Word of God, you will one day face the wrath of God. But you don't have to, because the wrath of God was satisfied at Calvary. That's a Bible term, propitiation, we read in the Bible. God was satisfied. When Jesus died on the cross, God looked on that. He says, now my wrath is satisfied. Man doesn't have to receive it if they receive my solution, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy that is everlasting. Thank you that Christ took the wrath of God for us. Help us to live as thankful believers, lives that are not characterized by these ungodly ones that we saw in this chapter, but lives that are lived to the total opposite of that, lives that are pure and holy, showing forth the redemption that we have in Christ. Lord, we are indeed a grateful people because he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him and not receive the wrath of God. Lord, we pray once again that if there's any here this morning who have never trusted Christ and are facing the wrath of God, if they were to die today, may they come to trust Christ during this hymn of invitation and know the forgiveness of sin that he offers to everyone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.